We're looking at the life of our Lord and the teaching of Jesus as we move through the four Gospels in a chronological order of the life of Christ, going from one Gospel to another and looking at His ministry to people, leading up ultimately to His crucifixion and His resurrection. Now today I would like for us to open our Bible to Luke chapter 11 and look at a passage of Scripture that talks about prayer confidence. Everyday prayer confidence. And I'm not going to read this whole text. It's verses 1 through 13 of Luke 11. But please look at verse 9 right now. Listen to Jesus speak to us. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now look at this, folks, very carefully. These are the words of Jesus about prayer confidence. For everyone, don't miss that word, everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, as I've looked at these verses, actually verses 1 down through 13, I want to call this message today prayer confidence, everyday prayer confidence. And when I looked at this text several weeks ago in the beginning of planning for the message today, I asked myself, I apply this to my own life, I asked myself this question: am I really fooling myself when I discipline my days every day to begin with prayer and supplication? This morning at 5 o'clock, pitch black, when I get out of bed and go down and get my walking clothes on and go out into the wilderness to pray, am I just fooling myself? I literally ask myself that question. Does God's book, this book we hold in our hand right now, does it give us solid rock reason to believe, to literally believe that the eternal Creator, Savior God hears and answers my feeble and my inadequate prayers? And there are so many texts we could refer to this morning. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Is that a valid promise from Jesus? John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may do it for you. Seeing Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, the Son of God, Jesus, who can even be tempted as we are tempted. The writer of Hebrews telling us the truth when he said we can go to the throne of grace at all times and have mercy, find grace to help in the time of need? Did Paul have it right in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, when he said, those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and we have not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out to him, Abba, Father? Is it right that when we cry out to him, we can take this at face value? He hears us. He answers our prayer. And I realize when I come with this approach this morning, begin our message with this kind of a question, I know, and I want to admit to you that today, folks, I can't present my daily prayers to him and boast to God, Father God, consider my fantastic, eloquent, disciplined prayers. I can't do that. Let's face the bottom line question. What positive assurance do we have to believe, to actually believe, that our omnipotent, gracious, eternal God, the God of this infinite universe, always listens He always hears us when we express our dependence, our helpless dependence to Him by our feeble prayers. And I've said this to you many times as a testimony from my own heart. I know that my prayers are not adequate. I know my prayers are no more sufficient than those 5 barley biscuits and 2 small fish that the apostle handed to Jesus and said, "Here it is, Jesus." That's how inadequate I know my own prayers are for feeding 5,000. And yet the Bible teaches us that the same Jesus who could take that small lunch and do the impossible, He's the one who taught us about prayer in our text today. And he's able to supply whatever's needed. I know my prayers aren't supernatural, but He is. And that's the real issue. The one we pray to, our Father, He is supernatural. And He can do what we cannot do. So now, I say that in the beginning, friends, because today we have the privilege to study and to learn a parable from our dear Savior that does give us solid daily prayer confidence. And this text I share with you today, folks, is a promise. It's a promise from the man who died to save us that our Father will answer our prayers. Now, I'm going to highlight 4 revealing, promising observations that strike my life, for me, as I think of a man who prays. First of all, the thing that impresses me from verse 1 is that Jesus can teach us to pray effectively. Look at verse 1 again. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples," I wonder who that was, "one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" And from that statement, I'm just impressed that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God who came from the Father, He can teach us to pray effectively. Let me try to illustrate this point. If I want to understand the dynamics of aviation, I will talk to Doug Gear. He's not here today, but he's a professional pilot for Delta Airlines. He knows the dynamics of aviation. I'd talk to Doug. If I want to talk to one of the people here about medicine, think who I'd talk to. Dr. Jim. He's a specialist in the realm of medicine. If I want to talk to someone about trapping wolves, who do you think I'd talk to? That man sitting back there, the other preacher. I wouldn't talk to him about trapping weasels. Because a weasel got into my house last week and John didn't help me get it. I don't know where it is. If I wanted to talk to someone about forest management and maple syrup production, I'd talk to Harriet. That way I'd learn how you do this. Do you know the point I'm making? If I want to learn from someone about praying, who would I want to talk to? Jesus, teach us to pray. If we want to learn how to pray, it's imperative that we learn from God's Savior Son, the mediator, the advocate, the high priest, the intercessor. And when I think of that, there are 2 things I want to mention about this first idea. First of all, folks, if we talk to Jesus, we're going to have to recognize and correct some of the ideas about prayer that have misled us. Quite a few years ago, over 40 years ago, I wrote a little pamphlet called The Joyful Alternative, based on Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you ever feel like you want to faint? Well, Jesus said, here's the answer to fainting. If you don't faint, don't give up, don't be discouraged, but pray. This is the joyful alternative. And in that little book, I mentioned a number of erroneous ideas that I had believed in and I think other Christians believe in until I began learning from Jesus how to pray. Let me just mention them briefly. Number 1, God is reluctant to answer our prayers. I think some of us have that idea about prayer. We're going to have to persuade Him. Prayer depends upon fervent begging and pleading with God. It just doesn't go easy. Answers to prayer come only as a reward based upon the length of time pleading with God. For example, if you only pray for 20 seconds like Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he prayed to God that he'd send fire from heaven, a 20-second prayer isn't enough. You have to spend hours and hours to become effective in prayer. It's a false idea. Another false idea is that new Christians don't know how to pray, so they've got to mingle with us older Christians so they can learn how to pray. As a baby, they just can't say, Abba, Father. Fifthly, God is more likely to answer prayer if 10 believers are praying than if only one Christian is praying. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Number six, there must be a complicated formula to receive answers to prayer. Somehow we have that idea. Seven, unless we have a highly emotional frame of mind when we pray, God will not respond. Prayer has to be emotional. Number eight, prayer is essentially asking God for things. It's asking God for things we need. Number nine, God waits to provide for the needs of his children. God waits to provide for the needs of his children until we beg him for that provision. That's a false idea. Number 10, believers must keep pleading with God to bless us, to be with us, to guide us. Number 11, we must continue asking God for things he's already promised. And number 12, prayer is our duty. That's why we pray. It's a duty we have to God. The point I'm making, friends, I think we need to look over our views of prayer. I want to say to this, before I wrote that book, that little booklet, the Lord had impacted my life with the truth that Jesus Christ lives in me at all times. And when I came to understand that truth, that God had sent his Son to live in my life, to indwell my life, it literally changed my idea of how to pray. Christians have the idea, I'm just one insignificant Christian. He'll not hear me unless I solicit many Christians to join me in begging and pleading with him. And Christian leaders talk about prayer power. We have to muster up prayer power. That's false terminology also. We have to solicit human help. Others talk about, pastors talk about this, that we have to storm the gates of heaven to get God to respond. We have to pray through. We have to break through to God. Question is this morning, I want us to think. Does God answer my prayer because of penance? Or does God answer my prayer because of the saving name of Jesus? Do I express myself to him as a pitiful, starving beggar? When I ask that question, I still remember the scene in India, busy streets of India. I was in one of those rickshaws with another worker from Operation Mobilization, and I remember that beggar coming up, that standing right beside us in the midst of all the traffic, and the whole center of his face had been eaten out by leprosy, and he was reaching out and he was begging. Is that how we come to God? Or do we come to God as sons, beloved sons, loved and redeemed and bought and paid for by the vicarious sacrifice of Christ? We need to rethink our ideas about prayer. So they were right when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And another thing relative to that same point that Jesus can teach us is not only do we need to recognize and correct human error that we have been, by which we've been misled, but we need to know and believe the promises that God has taught us concerning prayer. The promises that Jesus, our great Savior High Priest, teaches us. And I think a paramount maxim we need to understand concerning prayer is that fruitfulness in prayer means to pray according to what God has promised. Let's take it for ourselves today, folks. When I pray, do I pray according to what I see as promises in the Word of God? And I think of Christians who pray to be rich, or Christians who pray to be healthy, or Christians who eagerly pray and earnestly pray to be comfortable and free and happy. Dear Christians, has God promised that to us in His Bible? I mentioned several weeks ago that how that my younger brother, when he was 22 years old, was involved in a tragic car crash with a drunken driver. My brother had two little girls at the time, and he lived for 3 days. I was with him almost the total time for those 3 days, and I watched him breathing, 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 and I watched him take his last breath. But at the same time, hundreds of Christians were praying for him to be healed. He was a young man. He was active in his church. But he died on that bright February afternoon when I was standing beside him. How many prayers would it have taken? Folks, didn't we beg God adequately? Here's the point. Did we have a promise from God that he wanted to heal him? The point I'm making this morning, folks, and it's so important for us to understand that, we must study the words, the example, the instruction from Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be able to pray effectively, and we must know his promises. We need to learn from Jesus, our Savior, our Mediator. And that's what this parable is all about. This is what he's teaching us. And I want to say, folks, we'll be disappointed if we don't pray according to God's promises. I think, for example, Christians who take Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need," period. But folks, that verse doesn't end there. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Now, Ashley, I want to use you as an illustration. Supposing Ashley said to Marianne and me, "I will supply all your needs according to our chickens." And so she comes down here to church next Sunday, and I say, "Where are the pork chops? You said you'd supply all my needs. We like pork chops." She said, "I'll supply all your need according to my chickens." That's eggs. When God said he'd supply all of our needs, folks, he said according to the riches in glory in heaven. Spiritual needs. He didn't say material needs. He didn't say, "I'll supply all your physical needs." I'm making a point. I'm not trying to be cynical today. God knows my heart. Only Jesus can teach us how to pray effectively. And we must recognize and correct human ideas that have misled us in our understanding and prayer. And we must search the scriptures to know and believe the promises, the actual promises that God has given to us about prayer. Now let's move on in this text. The second point I want you to notice is in verses 2, 3, and 4. The first point is Jesus can teach us to pray effectively. The second point in this text is that Jesus, Messiah, taught old covenant Jews how to pray in verses 2 to 4. Follow this, please. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, a point I want to make, and I hope it will be encouraging, not discouraging or confusing. But folks, there's a drastic difference between old covenant prayer and the believers living in our time who understand their new covenant relationship with the Father. Now, our new covenant relationship with the Father could be summarized in Ephesians chapter 1. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a new covenant promise. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In Colossians 1, Jesus Christ lives in you. This is a mystery of God and the hope of glory. And the point that I want to make this morning, here's how it's influenced my life. Since I understand the promise that God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing, hear this carefully, I never ask God for blessing. I never say bless this or bless that, because God said, "I have already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And I never ask the Lord to be with me. That was a customary thing for a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, in the beginning, before in my life, before I understood the mystery of Christ living in me. So I never asked the Lord, "Lord, please bless my life." Instead, my prayers are to thank him for these blessings, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. predestined to the adoption of sons, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, accepted in the Beloved, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Instead of asking for these things, now in my prayer life, I want to thank Him. I want to continue to be thankful for those things. And instead of asking God when I come up here in the pulpit to preach, Lord, please be with me today. Now I want to come here and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, that you live in my life. You're present in my life. The point is, there's a major difference between old covenant praying and new covenant prayers. And at the time when Jesus is talking in our text today, he's talking to people who have an old covenant perspective of their relationship with God. There are two things I want to mention about that. The hope, the promise of old covenant believers was Messiah's kingdom. Deuteronomy 11:21, I referred to that 6 weeks ago when we were talking on another text. The kingdom of heaven is a time the Jews were looking forward to. And Moses said the kingdom of heaven is a time when it will be like the days of heaven on earth in the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that will influence the whole world. There's coming a time when it will be like the days of heaven on the earth. Moses said that. When Jesus began his preaching, when John the Baptist began his preaching, their announcement was this to the Jewish people: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we were New Testament Christians, we believe in the coming kingdom of heaven, but we believe that when he came and first offered that to the Jewish people, they rejected the king, they put him on a cross, the only crown they gave to him was a crown of thorns. And they put him in a grave. So the kingdom of heaven didn't come. We take the Bible at face value, and we believe Revelation chapter 20, that Jesus Christ is coming back to Jerusalem to be the king. That will be after the tribulation time. However, our new covenant hope as believers, and I'm talking to new covenant believers today, our new covenant hope is not the kingdom of heaven. Our hope today is the rapture of the church. That our Lord is going to come at any moment. And Paul said, comfort one another with these words, that Jesus is going to come, he's going to rescue his people from planet earth before the days of the terrible time of Jacob's trouble. See, these old covenant people, they didn't know about the rapture. It hadn't been mentioned to them. When Jesus was preaching, they had no concept of the rapture, that Christ will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive will be caught up to meet them and meet the Lord in the air forever. They had no concept of that. They didn't know anything about the 7 years of great tribulation. They didn't know about the visible return of Christ the second time. They didn't know about that. He's coming back to Jerusalem to be the king on David's throne. They didn't know those things. And so he's talking to them right now about the kingdom of heaven when he gave them the Lord's Prayer. That's about the coming of the kingdom of heaven on planet earth. Now, another major thing to notice about that, and the point that God is making in this text, verses 2 through 4, is that Jesus is teaching old covenant Jews at that time how to pray under the old covenant time. And the confidence of old covenant believers regarding forgiveness of sins, get this very carefully. Their confidence concerning forgiveness of sins was not the blood of Jesus Christ. Their confidence concerning the forgiveness of sins was their ability to forgive other people. And today, all over America, people are going to recite the Lord's Prayer and ask, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. I would never pray that to God. If my forgiveness, my salvation, my personal justification, my eternal relationship with God, if my promise that I'll not pay for my sins in the lake of fire depends upon my forgiveness of other people, then I'll not be saved. Because, friends, I cannot forgive other people the way God does. That's old covenant prayer. I'm so thankful for 1 John 2:12, which says, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Not because I've forgiven other people. I want to forgive other people. I want to have that kind of mercy and love. And that comes as a result of knowing God's grace and his mercy. But we need to realize in this text, Jesus is talking to old covenant people. who do not understand the new covenant, Ephesians 1, 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not according to my ability to forgive someone else. So Jesus can teach us to pray effectively. And Jesus Messiah, here's what we see. Jesus Messiah is teaching old covenant Jews how to pray at that time prior to the new covenant. And thirdly, Jesus assures us now that his Father God is better than every human friend. His Father God is better than the friend that he talks about in this parable. Look at verse 5 down through verse 8. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? We need to answer Christ now. Which of you shall have a friend and say to him at midnight, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, because we have understanding of our Father by the new covenant and by the sacrifice of Jesus, his Son, we read that example that Christ gives and we say, Lord, I know my Father God is not like that reluctant friend. My Father God, my Abba Father, is not like that man that Jesus is talking about, that reluctant friend. That's not my God. As Paul said in Romans 8:31, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all freely, will he not also freely give us all things through prayer? What Jesus is showing us with this example, dear people, is that there's a great contrast between his Father and the selfish friend who responded to that prayer request as an inconvenience, as a cause of trouble. The stubborn friend answered only to get rid of the person who was knocking on his door. That's not why the Father responds to us. Our Father answers because his heart, think of this, dear people, his heart is so full of love and grace and mercy and generosity toward his saved children. He's my Father. He longs to respond. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And notice 3 things that Jesus said. He said it was an inconvenience for that man. And I long to have you understand today that it's never an inconvenience when we go to our Abba Father, the Father who gave his dear Son for us. And we have to agree when we look at the example, midnight is not a very appropriate time for someone to come knocking on your door. It's not a very convenient time. The children are sleeping. You're in bed, sound asleep. It's pitch black outside and you have a stressful day ahead of you. When you hear the knock on the door, you're saying, who in the world is so bold as to keep knocking at our door at this time of the night? That's that friend, but that's not our Father. Would you take a moment and turn in your Bible to Psalm 121. I want you to notice something that the psalmist understood about our Father God. Psalm 121. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you, listen to this. Psalm 121, verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Folks, we'll never knock on the door and find that it's inconvenient for God. It's midnight. He's sound asleep. He's always ready for us to come. It's never an inconvenience. And never will our Father say what that friend said. I cannot. I want to tell you, folks, I've been fervent in studying scriptures about prayer, not just for sermons, but for my own daily life. And after all of my lifetime of studying God's book concerning prayer, I have never found any statement, not even one, that teaches us that God cannot And God will not respond with his saving love and his wisdom and his power. He'll always respond. He'll always answer. This is the confidence that we have in him, said John. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What I'm asking today, will you believe that? Will you believe that your Father is that loving, faithful Father that Jesus is talking about? He never responds because it's an inconvenience. He never says, I cannot. And he never demands persistence. And when you look at verse 8, it sounds that way, doesn't it? That Jesus is saying he demands persistence. But that friend, that uncaring, unloving friend, he demanded persistence. Now, I know if you read commentaries and listen to preachers, most of them will say that this text from Jesus is teaching us that he demands persistence. God demands persistence, and people will say just one time will not get results. But friends, actually, Jesus is saying just the opposite. He's saying, my Father God is different than that selfish, reluctant friend who demanded persistence. My Father doesn't answer because of man's determination. He answers immediately because of his merciful love for us. That's the kind of Father he is. And in another parable that we'll look at later in Luke 18:8, Jesus said he answers quickly, immediately. And I think really, and again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic when I say this, but I think for too long, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we who are Christians, have the attitude of a gambling addict. Like if I go to the casino and I put enough quarters, and I've never been there, but if I put enough quarters and keep pushing the handle long enough, eventually it'll be positive. And we have that kind of attitude toward God. Please just note this one statement. Luke 18:8, he said he will answer speedily. He will answer us speedily. And to take Jesus at his word concerning this one statement, folks, will completely change our attitude when we pray. And here's how it'll be changed. Thank you. When we pray, we will always respond, thank you, Father, that you're not like that reluctant friend. You're my loving Father, and you answer me for the sake of the name of Jesus. And there's one more point that I've been impacted with by looking at this text. Here's what we've seen. Jesus can teach us to pray effectively. Jesus, Messiah, was teaching all covenant Jews how to pray in verses 2 to 4. Jesus assures us that his faithful Father God is better than every human friend. And last of all, Jesus teaches us to pray with the confidence, the assurance, prayer confidence, that his Father, the Father of Jesus, is our faithful, loving Father also. Jesus' Father is my Father also. I have to say, when I was thinking about this, I thought about my dad, who died in 2004 at 97 years old, but he was really a good dad. And after this sermon today, I'll tell you what he would say to me. He'd say, Dick, do you get paid by the hour? Because it's long. But he was a great dad. I remember the first time he caught me smoking as just a young guy, 10, 12 years old. I decided I want to do what all the rest of the guys were doing. I came into my dad's store. And so I found some cigarette butts and dad was gone. I thought I'd try it out. And he came back and found me with that in my hand. I can remember that scene. He just put his arm around me and talked to me and loved me and prayed with me. I remember a time when I was a teenager. I wanted to buy a certain car. I had already owned two Model A Fords, but here was a real slick gray Chevrolet. I thought, boy, I want that car. And Dad was my finance man. So I said, Dad, I saw this car for sale and I want to buy it. And he looked at it. He said, it's really not a good thing for you to get that car. I said, Dad, I want that car and that's the car I'm going to have. All right. And he let me borrow the money. It was just about a few weeks and I was on my a resort paper route, and I hit some sand and went flying off into the ditch and smashed up the car and made it so it wasn't usable. And I had to hitchhike home and wait for Dad to come back from church and tell him the news. Well, that's too bad, and we'll get a record, and we'll haul it back. And they hauled that car back, parked it behind my dad's house, and there it stayed for months, and every month I had to keep making the payment on the car. He was that kind of a father. When I was in college, if I had some needs, Dad would find out about it, and he'd mail down a $100 check to help me out. He was that kind of a father. And Jesus is saying to us today, he's saying, dear believers, I want you to know my Father. I want you to know what kind of Father I have, because he's also your Father. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who love him. I want you to be able to come to my Father and call him your Abba Father. And I think when I say these things this morning, this is a major new covenant relationship that we haven't quite gotten a hold of, folks. That the Father who sent Jesus because of the awesomeness, the vastness of the love in his heart, the Father who sent Jesus is my Father also, and I don't pray to him as one would pray to that reluctant friend who was asleep at midnight. And Jesus said this, and I want to read those verses. Let's read them again, verse 9. Please follow. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Now Jesus said this, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Can you believe this next statement? For everyone, he's talking to believers, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just take a hold of that word, everyone. Do you think that includes you? Everyone, everyone, Jesus said, who comes to the Father, I'll answer him. And the fundamental question that we need to reckon with every time when we pray is, can I believe him? Can I trust him for this? He's already given me his very best gift. Think of this. He's saying to those people, those Jewish people, you ask of my Father and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. None of them had the Holy Spirit. That's Old Covenant. But since the time of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, every believer has received the Holy Spirit. Dear friend in Christ, the very best that God can give, he's already given to you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And so if we can trust him for that, cannot we trust him when we pray to answer our prayers? James chapter 5 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And God intends for our prayers to be fruitful. And it's all about knowing and believing the promises God has given to us. I think this revealing parable from Jesus will transform our mind and heart if we really understand what he is saying. And we're praying in Jesus' name. He's saying, come now and reason with me, folks. Come and believe this. Jesus was teaching us that prayer is not about getting things from his Father. Instead, prayer is the practical and effective way to maintain our one day at a time fellowship with the Father, casting all our care on him, for he cares for us. The bottom line question that comes to me when I look at this scripture, what am I going to do with this information? How will it influence my prayer relationship with my Father? Please bow with me, please. Father, thanks so much that Jesus taught these things to us, that he's so helpful to us. Abba Father, thanks for the privilege of talking to you whenever, wherever we are, and knowing that you're faithful, you love us, you care for us, and you answer us according to your promises. Thanks for being so patient with us, Father. My heart prayer, Father, is that the truth of your word will be in the heart, the mind, and the life of each one of us who is here today. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.